I'm going to ask you if you have your Bible to turn to John chapter 4. And I'll have to begin by assuring you that Pastor Quinn and I did not speak to each other or work together to come to this text in John chapter 4. Somehow the Lord led us both in that direction. Mine will focus on some verses in Jesus' discussion with the woman that were not so much emphasized last night, although you heard the text. I'll read only as Jesus met the woman at the well, at Jacob's well, when he was on his way between Jerusalem and Galilee. You remember that discussion with the woman. I'm going to begin reading at verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You," speaking of the Samaritans in general, "you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." So his first answer is, you ask the question, who's right about these religious questions of where we should worship? The Jews are right and you're wrong. But that's only the beginning. Verse 23, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." In this statement, we have the amazing awareness taught us by Jesus Christ that God is seeking worshipers. God has not shut the door to humanity. He has not stood aloof from mankind, even though fallen into sin. He is actively in pursuit of worshipers. He is seeking people to worship him. And he is approachable and always has been. The maker of heaven and earth is not stiff-arming anyone as to entering into worship of him, the true and the living God. However, it is not up to man to decide how God is worshipped. True worship, God will define. And you see, it says in verse 24, men must worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must. Not qualified, not be a good idea. They must worship in spirit and in truth. That's God's way of worship. The reason for this dual requirement is not arbitrary. It's embedded in reality. God himself, the infinite, eternal, unchangeable God, who is wise and holy and just and good, partakes of these qualities, spirit and truth. In verse 24, we are told God is spirit, and he does not have a body like men. We, on the other hand, have two aspects to our being. We have bodies, like the animals around us, but we have souls, like God's. And therefore, it is not an impossible request. We have spirits, and God expects us to worship Him in spirit. Attending a meeting outwardly is not worship all by itself. In the sixth day of creation, after the heavens and earth were made, it was created in 6 days. God said, let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one God, let us make man, humanity, in our own image, according to our likeness. And so we read in Genesis 1:27 that He made man in His own image, male and female, each in His image. Every human being created with a spiritual affinity for God and needing that soul to worship Him. We each share a likeness of substance with God, and therefore we can embrace Him. And He can embrace us as the being that He is, a spirit. We can have fellowship with Him. We can have communion with Him. Because He is spirit and He made us in His likeness. When the last item of creation, humanity, was made, on the seventh day, God ended His work. And He rested the seventh day. And it's because of this that there is a Sabbath day. He invited man and woman who had spirit, didn't invite the animals who were only bodies, to enter into that fellowship and rejoicing with Him over the success of His magnificent work of creation. And then in the scriptures, from that point on, we have a long log of people who knew God, who walked with God, who worshiped God. What was that like long, long ago? I'll ask you, if you keep a finger here, just to turn back to Psalm 62-63, a Psalm of David, which shows something about worshiping in spirit. Psalm 63. He is speaking to God. O God, You are my God. I own You to be my God. I follow You as my God. I am devoted to the worship of You because You are my God. Early will I seek You. Early in life. Early in the morning. My soul thirsts for You. My body can be fed by many things, but my soul cannot be fed apart from Your presence, drawing near to You, communing with You, telling You what are the desires of my heart and listening to Yours in Your word. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land. Where there is no water, no water besides what God Himself can give. So, O God, I have looked for You in the sanctuary. When I go into the tabernacle or into the temple, David was going into the tabernacle, not the temple, not built until the days of his son. But when I go into the sanctuary, I'm looking for You. That's my reason for being there. That's the reason I come to worship. I am looking for You. I want to find You again. I want to have a discussion with you. I want to hear what you have to say. I want to say what is on my heart. And I am looking for you. Yes, I love the other people of God, but I am looking for you. This is my reason for being there. To see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, better than anything else in life. If I draw near to the love of God and He expresses it to me by His Word and through His Spirit and it touches my heart, there is no better thing that I could endure in life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you and I will live. Now, I'm going to stop reading there. Let me just give you the hint of going back to Psalm 63 sometime. And from verses 6 onward, get David's advice of what to do when you can't sleep at night. He said, when I'm upon my bed at night and I cannot sleep, I seek you. I talk to God. I pray. I reach out for the Lord my God. So, this is spiritual worship between God the Spirit and man who is made in His image, in spirit, as well as body. Moses, when he was in the famous prayer of Exodus 33, after the Jews made the golden calf, and he was so disappointed with how the people had not followed instructions in worship, God told Moses, "You have found grace in my sight." Wow. Grace in the sight of the Almighty. Moses said, "Show me now your way, that I may know you, God." I beg of you, show me your glory. Do you search the scriptures to see His glory? Do you have private devotions? Longing to see His glory. Reading the Bible, hoping to hear His voice to you. And God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, Moses. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But you cannot see my face and live." And He covered Moses with the hollow of a rock and allowed Moses to see his back parts. But he desired to see the glory of God. God is seeking men to worship in spirit. God is seeking men to worship in truth. If God is spirit, and He is, the original of spirit, and our spirits are made in His likeness, He is the truth. When Jesus was praying for His people in the upper room before He was crucified, He prayed, "Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." Equal. Truth is His word. Thy word is truth. If we are going to worship God, we must follow His truth. If it is the worship that He is looking for, He is looking for men to worship Him in spirit and in truth. You know that when God gave the Ten Commandments, the first four are instructions on truth and commandments, or instruction on worship and commandments to worship. The first commandment is to have no other gods before me. You must be a one God man or one God woman to come before me. And he is contemplating the time when his presence is with the people. And the presence comes by his truth and his Holy Spirit. And when we are in that presence, we must not bring before him anything else that we worship. Not of human beings, not of created things. We will worship him alone. And that is the first commandment. And the second commandment is that you may not worship as the nations around you do, in molding images and bowing down to them. You are to bow down to me. I am the only God that you worship. And you are not to make golden calves or any other statue to which you show worship. Isn't it sad that large sections of the Christian church call themselves Christian, have broken that commandment in excessive ways? The Eastern Orthodox, with their sacred pictures that they use in worship. The Roman Catholics, with their statues before which they genuflex and bow the knee. Or even the Pope, to whom they bow down and kiss his ring. You will not do these things, says God. Your worship is to be the one true and living God, and not to follow those who worship false gods, even in the way that you do them, the way that you worship. And then the tone of our worship. I'm sure that there are many here who have been grieved that at times it is not that we have broken the first two commandments in seeking God, but we have not come up to the tone that we feel we ought to have in worship. You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. God is saying there must be a deep reverence for me in worship. Deep reverence. I am the one and only God who made the heaven and the earth. And Jesus Christ is my only begotten Son. And I have made him the heir of all things. And he will judge the living and the dead at the end of the age. And we must stand in reverence of him. And then to return to what has already been mentioned, the fourth commandment is there is a time of worship. There is a day of worship. It's a grief that even in circles of many people who call themselves Reformed, there is a denial that there is any such thing as a Sabbath day. And people will flip off statements that are trite and say, oh, that was the commandment for the Jews. That's not where the commandment came from. It began in the Garden of Eden. It was humanity that was told to remember his Sabbath day. And of course, it was the seventh day until Jesus Christ rose from the dead And then the New Testament, because Jesus is teaching that now men will worship in spirit and truth, recognize that the first day of the week, when the redemption of sinful man was completed and Christ rose up from the dead victoriously, that the work was finished and our sins were covered. It is on the first day of the week that we are to have a Sabbath day. God is looking for men to worship Him in spirit and in truth. To go to other parts of the Word of God, what are other elements of worship? Praise to God, which reminds many of us of Psalm 100. And of course, in Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands, all the world, make a joyful noise to the world. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. It's good to have a singing church and to have the music of praises to God that we are even hearing this weekend. Know that the Lord, He is God. He has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. You should be glad for congregational singing when you can give the praise and the joy that is meant to be in His presence. Be thankful to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. That's a great truth, because we need mercy every day. And His truth endures to all generations. And it doesn't change with the society that you're in that has developed in one way or another differently than in ages past. His truth endureth to all generations. Well, singing to express our prayers, singing to express our praise, singing to express our adoration. And there is no suggestion in the scripture that you can make up worship as you go along, but you will follow the truth. And His word is truth. As a matter of fact, in Paul's letter to Timothy, the apostle said, that all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for instruction how to worship, for doctrine, for instruction, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished to every good work. All that is needed is there for worship of God, the direction as to how to do it. And then, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ said something very similar about all scripture being God-breathed in the Sermon on the Mount. He talked about every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Scripture proceeded out of the mouth of God, and prophets and apostles wrote it down that we may have the words that came from God's mouth. It's that serious in directing the Christian life. And surely God did not forget to talk about worship. And we are not going to be able to cover everything having to do with worship in these meetings that we are holding this weekend. So, truth. God's word is truth. Worship must be in truth as well as in spirit. So, what the reformers, I know there's a lot of talk today about people saying, well, I'm reformed, or I'm Calvinistic, or whatever the popular phrases are. The reformers spoke about regulated worship, regulated by the truth. Regulated by Scripture. The Scripture will tell us what things to do in worship and what things not to do in worship. The regulative principle is what people talk about in confessions of faith since the Reformation era. We say we're Reformed. That means identifying with the doctrine and manner of life and emphasis of the time of the Reformation. And they spoke of the regulative principle. God has regulated our worship. Outside of the regulative principle are people who are devising ways to worship God, thinking in themselves, this would be a good idea, or that would be a good idea. And that has been called the normative principle of worship. Making up the norms and then following them. But that's not according to the truth. Of course, their idea is if it hasn't been forbidden in the Bible, we can do it. Do you know how thick the Bible would be if God had written in here everything you can't do in worship? It's a vast body of information on how we should worship and how God is seeking for us to worship. But he doesn't write down every way that men might think of, and it, leaving them to say, well, if God didn't forbid it, we can do it. We must worship God in spirit and truth. We must. We cannot expect God to accept less than that. He has been plain. And it is our striving to worship in spirit and in truth according to the demands that our Lord Jesus pointed out to this Samaritan woman. God seeks men to worship him as he defines it. Regulative principle. God seeks men to worship him, and he'll be delighted to have anybody do it the way they want. Normative principle. We have these days, sadly, what is called worship wars. Wars between differing views of what worship should be. I suppose they're called wars because people are looking at one another as to how they are worshiping and saying, you're not doing it the right way. And others are saying, it doesn't fit with the Scriptures. And others say, well, your way isn't any better than our way, and so there's conflict going on. Later we're going to be talking about music and worship, And there is no greater conflict among Christians than how music should be conducted in worship to God. But there are other things as well. And we should become a people who search the scriptures. And here's a question that maybe you don't ask. You've been asking questions about, Lord, how shall I direct my children that they will fear you and not run off in worldly ways? Good question. Good prayer. But do you add to that? Show me in the scripture what it is to worship in spirit. Show me what it is in the scripture, what it is to worship you in truth. And find those discussions and passages of the scripture to be precious in your sight. Well, I've come to the end of the remarks that I've prepared. I thought they would last longer. They haven't done so, so you'll have a little bit more room, brother. But let's pray as we close. Lord our God, you are everlasting. You are ever the same. You are never changing and should not change with the cultures in which we live and should be approached in the ways which you have stipulated. We thank you for having given us the truth. Your word is truth. We pray that you will help us to handle that truth rightly, to apply it more deeply to ourselves, to our churches, and to please you. And we are just astounded at the fact that you have said that you are seeking worshipers who do it in spirit and in truth. We remember that the Jews and the Samaritans had a worship war, a disagreement, hurling accusations at one another. We pray that we may all withdraw from the conflict as if we know much about the subject and recede into the obedience of your holy word. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.